Welcome to the Vineyard Church of Greater Portland podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Mario Mastin. For more podcasts and other resources, please visit www.vineyardportland.org.
Okay, so this morning I was just thinking, listening to as Cassie prayed before we went into worship this morning. I mean, like everything about her prayer just fit hand in glove with where I'm going this morning in the Word, and then several of the songs that we did in worship, and then the prayer that Chad prayed, that transitionary prayer after worship before the announcements, just about freedom and the work of God's grace in our lives. All of it kind of comes together and just reinforced this Word that I want to bring this morning. We've been just thinking about some of the major ideas and truths related to the Christmas season, and this morning we're going to think about joy, about the joy of the Christmas season. And that actually was a whole thrust of Cassie's prayer before we started this morning, and as I said, in some of the songs that we sang during worship, we were really pressing into that reality. Hopefully you noticed that. So I want to think about just the joy of the Christmas season this morning and what that really means and what the relevancy of that is to our lives and how God, takes that joy that really is His and puts it in us and allows us to communicate it to others too with our lives. But, you know, you can't talk about joy in the world we're in without recognizing the reality of the world that we're in. Christians are not supposed to, and I don't believe they do, if they're walking in truth, bury their head in the sand and pretend that the world is other than it is. In fact, I would say a Christian that's well-informed understands why the world is as it is, at least to some degree. Because the truth is, for a lot of people in different places around the globe, this season is going to be one of profound grief, maybe unimaginable pain, maybe real suffering. So given that that is a reality for a lot of people, maybe in this country, maybe in this community, and certainly around the globe, is it trite in the Christmas season to start talking about joy and singing songs about joy, when for so many people, this season is not going to be a season of joy? It actually is going to be the very reverse. You may even know people that are going through real difficult times right now, and this is not a season of joy for them. Now, the plain truth is we live, as I said a moment ago, in a broken world. There's evil present in this world. People choose to do evil things. There's an architect of evil, according to the Bible, a personality of evil at work in the world. And he has a kingdom that the Bible describes as the kingdom of darkness that he is trying to advance in the earth. And to a large degree, he's doing a pretty effective job at that. The Bible addresses this whole issue. Paul, in his second letter to the church at Thessalonica, says this, speaking of this kind of evil that I'm talking about that's at work in the world, he says, the mystery of lawlessness, read for lawlessness, iniquity, read for iniquity, evil, is already at work. You'll find that in 2 Thessalonians 2:7. And evil is in some ways a mystery. He refers to the mystery of lawlessness, the mystery of iniquity. There is a sense in which iniquity or evil is in some sense a secretive and unfathomable reality. So how can we as Christians talk about joy in the presence of evil when Paul says it's already at work in the world? How can we talk about joy when, for many people, grief, hardship, pain, and suffering will characterize this season? And then the question, the corollary question to that, it is, Not how can we do that? Is it even right to do that? Well, I want to submit to you that the answer to both of those questions is yes and yes. Yes, because of who Jesus is. Yes, because of what Jesus has done. And yes, because what Jesus is doing and what he is going to do. This doesn't mean living in denial about the brokenness in our world and the darkness that gives rise to it. Instead, it means seeing Jesus, the light of the world, the one who is pushing back the darkness that's present. And he's doing that with the power of his love. And ultimately, we know that he will, according to the testimony of the book, destroy the power of darkness with the power of his righteousness. We know that that's where this thing's going to end. Amen? Right. We can talk about joy in the presence of grief because Jesus brings both of those realities together in the context of his sustaining and unfailing love. He brings both of those things together. Isaiah described Jesus as, quote unquote, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That's the prophet's description of Jesus. Jesus knew deep, unparalleled sorrow, but he also brought in his life transcendent joy, a joy that goes beyond the reality of the sorrow that he experienced. And both those realities find their coming together in God's love. Eugene Peterson, some of you know that in one of the life groups we have, life group cycle, we've been meeting week by week and focused on the book by Eugene Peterson called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. If you've never read that book, I would recommend to everyone to read that book. It's one of the best books I've ever read outside of the book on the subject of discipleship and the journey we're in with God. And this is what he says, speaking about joy. Quote, joy is not dependent on our good luck in escaping hardship. It is not dependent on our good health or avoidance of pain. Christian joy is actual in the midst of pain, suffering, loneliness, and misfortune. One of the most interesting and remarkable things Christians learn is that laughter does not exclude weeping. Christian joy is not an escape from sorrow. Pain and hardship still come, but they are unable. This is the thing. They are unable to drive out the happiness of the redeemed. So this is a reality that we walk through. Sometimes Christians think that when we come to the Lord, there's got to be this quid pro quo. You know, we've given you our faith. Now you need to make sure that the path is smooth and that I don't have any hardship, no suffering, no difficulty, no disappointment. That's not the gig. Look at the life that Jesus walked out. Look at the life that the apostles walked out. Look at the life that believers have walked out over the last 2 millennia. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, there's no such thing as cheap grace. It cost God everything to make that grace available to us. And if we're going to follow Jesus in the way that he wants us to, it should cost us everything too. As followers of Jesus, we will share in a measure of sorrow with our Lord, but we will experience the joy that he brings as a consequence of knowing him and following him. Jesus empathizes like no one else. He identifies with pain and sorrow because he's been there to an extent that nobody else has. But he brings joy in abundance. He's not stingy with his joy, or with anything else, in fact. He brings an everlasting joy that strengthens us in the journey. It sustains us. It allows us to triumph over sometimes debilitating loss and grief. He is our joy, right? He is our joy. He's the source and the substance of our joy. It's not something we have to work up through the power of our emotion. Nothing the devil, please hear me this morning, nothing the devil, darkness, or evil acts of people can do is powerful enough to conquer the joy that's ours in Christ or to rob us of that joy, lest we just release it and let it go and decide to live somewhere else. That's exactly what Peterson's saying when he says, pain and hardship still come, but they are unable to drive out the happiness of the redeemed. I believe the Lord's calling us as his people in every season, this season, but in every season, to proclaim his joy, and in doing that, to drive back the darkness that Paul says is present and at work in this world. It kind of cloaks and shrouds this world. You can feel it in the atmosphere. You can see it in people's lives and on their faces. We're not, though, to look at the broken world and throw our hands up in despair and say, well, it's all going to hell in a handbasket, so I better just kind of hunker down and wait until this thing's over. That's not the message of the gospel. That's not what Jesus calls us to do. We are to be proactive joy bringers. I don't know where that came from, but that's what we're supposed to do. I really believe that. God didn't throw his hands up in despair and say, you know what? Let's just burn the whole thing up. He didn't. He sent his one and only Son to do something about the brokenness. Right? To bring a joy to a joyless world. The Christmas season is a opportunity, but it's not the only one. Every day is an opportunity in our lives to speak to this joy in the journey that we're on with him. You remember when Jesus was born, you know the nativity story, right? King Herod was a Judean puppet king under the control of Rome, but he was controlling Judea. And what did he do? Driven by evil aims, insecurity, and a threat about the prospect of a coming king, we're told, his heart being infected with darkness, that he slaughtered all of the baby boys 2 years old and less in the greater vicinity of Bethlehem. I mean, how far gone do you have to be and in the clutches of evil to command the destruction of every two-year-old and under? Every male two-year-old and under. Jesus was born into that context. The very birth of the Savior was surrounded by a conspiracy of darkness, seeking to thwart the purposes of God right at the get-go. And, you know, Jeremiah prophesied about the slaughter of the innocents. We have that reference of voices heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children. This is in the season in which the angel came and proclaimed good news of great joy. This was going on then. You see the reality of joy and suffering and hardship and the presence of evil at the same time that the revelation of the joy of God is being manifest in Christ? Just as Jesus was born into that context of darkness and sadness and brought into the world his joy, so in this Advent season, we're in the second Sunday of Advent now, celebrating the coming of Jesus and his birth, there is a reality of his joy breaking in to the tragedy and the hardship and all the stuff that's going on in this broken world. I want you to see this morning from two passages of Scripture and just two simple ideas I want to convey about how it is that God makes his joy known, has made it known, and is continuing to make it known for each person. The first is taken from Isaiah. We've been going back into the prophet's writings over the last several weeks. We're going to do so again this morning. Isaiah 9, verses 2 and 3 say this: "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder." Then in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Luke, where we've also been parked the last couple weeks, we have this passage. I can't read it as well as Linus, or even as well as Jim impersonating Linus, but I'm going to read it anyway. Luke 2, 8 and 11, it says this: "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy, that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, and he is Christ the Lord.'" So two ideas I want you to see that I think that in are contained in these passages of Scripture and in the reality of Jesus coming that speak to the way in which he makes his joy known. And the first of those is through the light of revelation. A people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Something they didn't see before because they were walking in darkness has now been revealed to them. This word from Isaiah was to Israel, as a prophet of God to the people of Israel, speaking to God's people who lived in darkness under the rule at the time of an unfaithful king, whose policies had plunged the nation into a desperate state. And from Isaiah 7, verse 1 onwards, Isaiah is prophesying of an ideal king who, although a child, will bring an end to all the wars and establish an eternal kingdom based on righteousness and justice. Now he presents this king as one who will bring salvation and who will reign. So the disobedient king, his name was Ahaz, and he refused to follow God's commands and counsel, and he brought Israel into a place of darkness. Now, the prophet's prophesying that through the ideal king, God's going to shine the light of his saving power on his people. So that's what's going on here at one level. Obviously, there's a prophetic messianic reality to this word from Isaiah about Jesus. The light of his reign, Isaiah says, will cause the nation to be enlarged instead of diminished, and it'll bring an abundant harvest instead of a meager one, and it'll cause them to divide the plunder instead of being the plunder. These are all the promises to Israel. And it's that same light for them in Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, that shines not just on them, but on us. The reality is his light penetrates the darkness wherever the darkness is, at whatever point in history, in whatever context. And because that's true, we have seen the great light of his love. The truth is all people are walking in darkness until they see the light of the love of God in Christ. That's the biblical reality. The wonder of this good news is also the fact that while the people Isaiah describes are groping around in the darkness and living in the land of what he calls the shadow of death, powerless to change their condition, the light still shines on them. It says, "Suddenly the light shone." This is a perfect picture of what God has done in Christ for all of us. It's he that causes us to see him. This is the light of revelation. The Bible says that we're blind spiritually and incapable of seeing the light of God's presence. In other words, it takes Emmanuel to reveal Emmanuel. For with you is the fountain of light, the psalmist says, and in your light we see light. For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we get to see light. Something is revealed that hitherto wasn't. Something we couldn't see, we now see. The Bible equates God's presence with light. Again, Isaiah says this, I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths I will guide them. I will turn their darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them. Job 29:3, he says, His lamp shone upon my head, and by his light I walk through darkness. And you know, many of you know the story of Job. Job did not have it easy. He says, His lamp shone upon my head, and by his light, I walk through darkness. 1 John 1:5 says, This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. So the good news of the joy of Christmas, this season of Advent that we celebrate, this time of the year, every year, is the reality of the light of God's glorious presence shining on us, shining on people. All people. It's good news for all people, not just some. Now, we need to respond to what it is that God is doing, but it's good news for everyone. The effect of that light when it shines on our lives is to do something that only the light of God's love in Christ can do. And it's both something positive, both something negative and something positive. It displaces something from our lives, and it disperses something into our lives. His love drives out fear, and it brings the joy of life. That's what it does when we open our hearts to Christ. If you're here this morning and you've never made a faith commitment to Jesus, when you do, his promise to you is he will drive out the fear of death, and he will bring in its place the joy of life, a joy you've never known before. This is something he promises to those of us that are in Christ every day as we exercise faith in him in the journey. You know, part of the darkness that smothers this human condition and this broken planet is the fear of death. Have you noticed that? People don't want to talk about it. They'll do everything they can to avoid it. They don't want to deal with the reality that there is a terminal point for their natural existence. They try to mask it, avoid it, pretend it's not going to happen. But it's the reality. The Bible says, the author of Hebrews says this, speaking about the devil who will be destroyed, who holds the power of death. He says, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery to the fear of death. Look at that scripture. And frees those I was thinking about this when Chad was praying about freedom this morning. And frees those who all their lives were held in slavery to the fear of death. Because death makes a mockery of our life. Lest we're in God through Christ. It renders everything in life futile at that point. Those who are in Christ, who have let the light shine into their hearts, are freed from the fear of death. That really is good news. That the end of natural existence is not the final terminal point. It's an entryway into what C.S. Lewis calls a more substantial reality than this physical one. This material one. It is good news, freedom from the fear of death. And yes, Yeah, we'll walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but it's just a shadow now for those of us that are in Christ. It doesn't have substance anymore. He has conquered the last enemy, Paul told us in his letter to the Corinthians, and that enemy is death, and he's conquered it. And so, yes, we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but we're free from the power of death, from the fear of death. And the currency of that is fear. And God has released us from that. He's freed us from that. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. So the brokenness of this world does not have the capacity, as Peterson said, to drive out the joy of Christ from our hearts. But the presence of Jesus in our life through the Holy Spirit drives out that fear of death that has enslaved every human being. So that we can put our pillow, put our head on our pillow. Don't go putting the pillow on your head, not on, unless it's under your head or on the top of your head. No, I better stop there. I'm going to get confused otherwise. But he set us free from that. And he's brought us into an amazing relationship with him, which means we have a forever life in God that starts from the moment we put our faith in Jesus. So the first way you bring, and that's joy. I mean, look, when you know you're free from the fear of death, that is the definition of joy. It really is. And the second thing he does is not just the light of revelation, it's the light of redemption. And the prophet says, on those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Isaiah speaks not only of the great light that shined on those walking in darkness, but the light that dawned on those living in that shadow of death. And as I said before, this is obviously messianic. There's a line or a stanza from Silent Night, and I think we sang that this morning, did we not? Yeah, we did. And it says this, and I think we sang these very words, or maybe a slightly different version of it, but Silent Night, Holy Night, Son of God, loves pure light, radiant beams from thy holy face, and here it is, with the dawn of redeeming grace. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. The dawn of redeeming grace. The light of redeeming grace has dawned in Jesus. He is love's pure light. And his light covers that darkness. And because that's true, we're surrounded by the great light of his grace, every single one of us. The good news of the great joy that the angel brought to the shepherds when they said, this is going to take place in the town of David. A Savior's been born to you, and he's Christ the Lord. Not simply one born, but one born to you. When Jesus came and grace dawned, in that sense, he came to you. He came for you and for me. He came, his coming was a very personal dawning of grace for each of our lives. He delivers us from darkness, and not only the darkness of a destiny apart from him, but the darkness of a present world. I mean, you really have to live in a state of denial to look around, and I could go through a litany. I wouldn't have the time in a year on Sunday morning to go through the litany of things that are out there in this world that speak to the broken condition of it. You know them as well as I do. They're almost infinite. And one has to live in a total state of denial to not recognize that that's the broken state of the world. The psalmist says this, surely the darkness will cover me and the light around me become night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as day, for darkness is as light to you. That's astounding. We're surrounded by the light of God's grace. So that even when the night of sorrow and hardship and suffering and difficulty descends, we're surrounded by his radiating joy. every single day that makes the night like day for us. We get to see the reality. We get to understand that even when things are difficult, all things are working together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That's the light of God's revelation. That's the light of God's redeeming grace working in our lives to give us a sense of perspective that we would not otherwise have. We might think God's checked out on us. God's punishing me. God wants nothing more to do with me, or these circumstances wouldn't persist in my life. Or something's wrong with God. The reality is, when Paul penned that, he was speaking to the power of the light of God's revelation through the Holy Spirit to him, such that he could write for all believers from then and until we see Jesus come again, that all things that happen, God works together for our good. He doesn't say all things are good. He says that God has the capacity through his grace to work all things together that are somehow for our good, in a way that may defy our understanding. But that's what he declares about who God is and what he's doing in our lives. And Paul goes on to say, it's by grace you've been saved through faith. This has nothing to do with you. This is a gift of God. It's not by your works. You can't boast about it. It's the light of his grace. That dawning grace, that redemption that God's brought. He's brought us back to himself and into his presence. We sang about that this morning. The darkness of sin and the inability in our part to do something about it has now been overwhelmed by the light of God's grace. I love that. It breaks the curse of captivity, and it brings the joy of that freedom that Chad was praying about this morning. That's what God does for us in Christ. So it's not just that he's broken the power of the fear of death. That in of itself brings amazing joy when we recognize and grab hold of that and grasp that. But it's the reality that he's now set us free from the curse of our captivity because of sin. He's forgiven us. He's reclaimed us. He's brought us back to God, and he's given us freedom. We no longer, listen, we don't have to pursue the, you know, futile path of religion. We don't have to try and get to God. God's gotten to us in Christ. He's the source of our joy. The curse has been broken, the scripture says. Paul writing to the Galatians, he says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham, listen to this, that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. And all those promises that are ours in the Spirit that we sang about this morning and that Paul declares elsewhere are yes and amen in Christ. So he didn't just break the curse. He's released the blessing. The blessing of Abraham's been given to us through Christ. And by faith, that now becomes our reality. We've been brought into a covenant now. An eternal one. I love that. And he goes on to say in Galatians, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. He didn't set us free then to entangle us with religion. He set us free to be free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again with the yoke of slavery. That's what God's done for us. So you think through this season and walk through this, the rest of this Christmas season. Remember that the story of the joy of Christmas is about the light of revelation. It's about Jesus penetrating the darkness, causing us to see his great love, and drive out fear. And as he does that, release and bring into our lives his joy. And it's about the light of redemption, that Jesus covers this darkness by surrounding it with the great light of his grace, and he breaks in upon lives as he has in each of our lives, destroys that curse, releases us from captivity, and brings us into the joy of freedom. And that's something that's the message of good news that we have with our lives to bring to others. So, you know, in this season, let's do that. Think about going to places of darkness and bringing the light of God's love. Whatever that may mean to you, however God may lead you to do that. Remember, the people living in the land of deep darkness have seen a light. We have seen a light. The light has dawned. It's Emmanuel. It's God with us. As I close here, I want to mention a couple of other scriptures. Philippians 2:15, Paul says this, and this is one of my favorite scriptures. He says that we get to shine like lights in the world. We get to shine like lights in the world. And as we do that, we will bring what's been brought to us, the revelation and the redemption that's ours in Christ. Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father that's in heaven."